lesson. I have seen those in places with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sin. Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything, and I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sin away. If not for Calvary, where would I?
Wonderful, amen. Amen. I'm glad that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. And can I tell you, sin abounds in a lot of places, a lot of lives. It abounded in my life. I'm glad that grace can much more abound. Amen. That was very good, young ladies. Thank you so much. I'm glad for grace. Thankful that God is in the grace business. Amen. I'm glad it's not by works. None of us would be here. We're saved by grace, so praise the Lord for that. Your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Appreciate Marcus reading the scripture for us tonight. It's encouraging to see young people, and Marcus is still a young man, amen, young people, married, baby. It's good to see these young men receiving the offering and reading scripture. It's just an encouragement to see young people serving God, singing, and I'm just glad to be in a place where young people have a desire to be in church and not just to be pew sitters and spectators, but they want to get in the battle, and I think it's good. Amen. I think we ought to challenge our young folks to serve God, and I know we do here, and I thank God for it. 2 Corinthians, I want to do something that I've done here in the past with a book. There's been times where I'll take a book, and I'll kind of give you the theme of that book, and tonight I'm going to do that with the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read through some passages, do some teaching, some preaching. But God just laid some things on my heart out of this book. I hope and trust will be a blessing to you. And I think if nothing else, what it can do is it can provide some framework for you for future reference when you read and study this book. Maybe God would give you some other things that you can read into and look into. But I think it's important to understand the context of a book. I think we can get in trouble when we start pulling verses out of context, and that's why we have different denominations and different religions. Two people can have the same Bible and believe two different things because they take verses out of context. And so I think it's important to understand the context in which God's Word was written. The theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is ministry. And that's something that, you know, it's a broad term, right? We call a lot of things ministry, but 2 Corinthians gives us a picture of true ministry. And if I could title the message tonight, I'd like to title it Real Deal Christianity. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the real deal. I want to be involved in a church that's the real deal. And a lot of times we use that phrase, that man or that woman or that family, they're the real deal. And some of you, maybe people come into your mind when you make that statement, that person's the real deal. And I think he was the real deal. No doubt about it. Paul here was the author, the human author of the book of 2 Corinthians. He's writing here to the church of Corinth. And much of this book, matter of fact, from chapter 1, I think about verse number 12, all the way to the end of chapter 7, much of what he's doing is he is defending his ministry. He's defending his apostleship. He was under attack because of his past. One, he was once a persecutor of Christianity. Now he's promoting Christianity, preaching and starting churches, and people would doubt and say that he was just putting on a show. And then also he received criticism because he was not one of the original 12 apostles. He was one born out of due time. And so he received a lot of criticism, and a lot of people tried to discredit his ministry. And so he spent a lot of his time defending the ministry that God had given him. And the book of 2 Corinthians is going to show us that one of the elements that we have to have if we're going to be real deal Christians is we've got to be involved in real ministry. Paul was involved in ministry. And let me tell you, when I say the word ministry in 2 Corinthians, it's a little bit different than what we think of today. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a stroll. It's not a bed of roses. I mean, there's difficulty. There's hardship. And those of you that study the life of Paul, you know that to be true. And that was one of his arguments, was that despite all of the hardship, despite all of the imprisonment, the beating, the famine, the peril, the shipwreck, despite all of that, he continued to serve God. He continued to preach. He wasn't in it for money. He wasn't in it for popularity. He was in it because the love of Christ constrained him to share the gospel, start churches, edify the saints. And he just kept on keeping on no matter what kind of hardship came his way. And I think that was proof that he was the real deal. So tonight we need to ask ourselves, are we the real deal? Are we the real deal? What's it going to take to get you sidetracked from ministry? Right? What hardship, what physical ailment, what problem is it going to take to get you sidetracked and off the course that God has set before you? I pray that God would give us some modern day pause. Amen. Like he made the statement, none of these things move me. He didn't even count his own life dear unto himself. He said, I just want to serve God. Matter of fact, he made this statement, for me to live is Christ, and to die, it's gain. I mean, what do you have to lose if that's your attitude? If they chop my head off, they're going to usher me right into the presence of my King. Amen. He was the real deal. And I pray that God would give us some real deal Christians here at Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, I thought about this. This world, and even churches today, they're starving for people that are the real deal. I mean, they're looking for somebody who believes what they say. Right? They're looking for some Christians. There's some coworkers that we have. You know what they need? They need for you and I to be the real deal. They need for you and I to represent Christianity the right way, right? And this world, they're just starving for Christians. Just Christian. Just be a Christian. Don't talk about being one. Don't play like you're one. Be one, right? And so we need to be the real deal. This world and even churches, they're starving for real deal Christians. I want to bring your attention to the text. And one reason I chose chapter 5 was because God's given us a couple things here that I want you to see. Notice, if you will, verse number 18, that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God, through Jesus, has reconciled us to himself? Amen. Amen. But the Bible says this, not only did he do that, it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only did God reconcile us to himself through Jesus, God said, I want to give you something. I want to give you that ministry. I want you to be involved in the business, in the ministry of getting people reconciled to God. God said, I'm committing that to you. Now listen, folks, God could have chose any method he wanted to. He could have dropped Bibles down out of heaven. He could have chose not to use men. He could have chose not to use churches, but he's chosen to give us the responsibility to help reconcile people to God. And he says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, thank God for that, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So verse number 18, we have the statement that God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse number 20, we have the phrase that God has given us the word of reconciliation. So there's two things that God's entrusted us with. The word there, committed, in verse 19 means that God has put it in our trust. He has entrusted us with this word. We are stewards of this ministry, this word. God has given us a ministry, verse number 18, and then God has given us a message, verse number 20. Those are two things that God has given us. He says, I want you to be involved in getting the message of reconciliation to the world, to your neighbor, to your family, to your coworker, right? To a lost and dying world. I want you to get that message out. But he says also, it's more than just a message. Thank God for the gospel message. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? So there's got to be not only a message, there's got to be a minister. And so God says, I've given you a message to declare, and I've given you a ministry to carry out. And those two things, they're inseparable. They're inseparable. If we're going to be involved in getting the message of reconciliation to people, then we've also got to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. One of those, the message, is what we say. It's what we speak. The ministry is what we do, right? Now, we could say the message is all that matters, but it'd be hard to get people without bus ministries and cars. And you got to do the work, right? So it's more than just preaching and giving people the gospel. It involves getting your hands dirty. It involves sweat. It involves energy. And that's what God's saying. I've given you these things. They're inseparable. The word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. And I want us to see some of these things. Turn back, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Both of these things, the message that we have, the message of the gospel and the gospel ministry, they're both of them are elements of real deal Christianity. And they go together. I want you to see how they go together here in the life of Paul and in the life of Christianity here out of the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're just going to look at some passages and just see what God has for us tonight. Now I want you to understand this truth, okay? God uses physical weakness to bring about spiritual strength. Okay, do you hear that? God uses physical weakness to bring about spiritual strength. And when I say physical weakness, I'm not only talking about physical in your body. It could be an obstacle. It could be a circumstance. In other words, God is going to use a problem in your life. He's going to use something that you count as a weakness, and he wants to use that situation and not necessarily take you out of it. He wants to use you while you're in it. And he's going to bring about spiritual strength in your weakness, in your bad circumstance, in your pain. God's going to minister through you to help somebody else. That's ministry. Now, it's funny because often those are the things we use as excuses. The very things that God wants to use to propel us into ministry, we use as excuses to not do ministry. Well, if my health were this, I'd serve God. If I felt better, I would do more for the church. If my family situation were better, well, then I would serve God. If my work situation were this, if I didn't have this situation in my life, if I didn't have this hindrance, then I would do more for God. And God's saying, you got it all backwards, right? Now, there are hindrances in life that we need to deal with, okay? But it could be tonight that God wants to use your weakness, God wants to use that obstacle to show himself mighty, to show himself strong, so that he gets all the glory for what happens, right? He puts a Red Sea there and he parts it. There's a Jordan River and they walk through on dry ground. There's giants and they conquer them. There's walls of Jericho that come tumbling down. See, all these obstacles were opportunities for God to show himself strong and to minister to his people and others, right? And so we're going to see that principle carried out here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Look, if you will, chapter 1, verse number 3. Here we have a picture of suffering so that others may have consolation. How many of you think it's great to get consolation? Hey, I love encouragement. I love to be consoled. We need it, don't we? This world needs consolation. They're hurting. You know who God uses to bring that about? Suffering saints. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he's the God of who? He's the God of all comfort. Who comforteth us, look at this, in all our tribulation. He didn't say God's going to take you out. He said God's going to comfort you in your tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Right? So you've got God, you've got the minister, and you've got somebody that's hurting. Right? And the minister, he's saying, you know what? I'm in tribulation. I'm hurting. I need some help. Right? And the Bible says that God, he's going to comfort that minister that's hurting so that that minister, not so he can keep it to himself, but so that he can take the comfort that God gives him and pour it into somebody else. You see, don't we get so selfish sometimes? I'm saying we. And we think that, you know what, all there is my problems, my world, my family, my situation. But what about if God wants to help us so that we can turn around and use that comfort to help somebody else? Right? That's exactly what it's teaching you. Look at verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Paul said, you know what? You know one thing that is going to defend me being the real deal? He says, because I've been involved in situations when I've been afflicted. I've had severe, great trial of affliction. He says later in this chapter that they were pressed above measure. They had the sentence of death on them. And he said, you know why God put us in that situation? So we could be a blessing to you. Right? Now, we don't think about that much when we talk about ministry, do we? Can I tell you, that's real deal Christianity. Is when I'm hurting, I'm afflicted, and I can still, by the grace of God, not be selfish with it. And not think that, well, all that matters is me now because I'm hurt. But it's, God, use me in my weakness to help somebody else. Right? Turn, if you will, to chapter number 4. Chapter 4. And there's several. The book of 2 Corinthians, this is the theme of this book. God's going to take something broken. He's going to take something hurt, and that's going to be his vessel. That's what he's going to use to work through to help somebody else. So there may be somebody here tonight and you're thinking, well, God can't use me, I'm broken. God can't use me, I'm hurting. God can't use me, I'm heartbroken. Well, you're a perfect candidate when I read the book of 2 Corinthians of a minister, of a real deal Christian. Just don't let those things keep you out of church. Don't let those things keep you out of ministry. Chapter number 4, look if you will, verse number 3. Now here we're going to see where we will be broken that others may have life. Look, if you will, verse number 3, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's pretty clear, right? Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those that are lost. Verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, the devil's trying to blind them because he knows if the light of the gospel of Jesus gets to them, they're going to get saved. And Paul says, that's why we preach Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Didn't he do that? Didn't God do that? He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice what the Bible says. Hath shined in our hearts. Are you saved? Are you saved tonight? You know what the Bible says? God shined in your hearts. The light got through. The scales came off of your eyes, and the light broke through. And the Bible says, God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that statement. I'm not sure that I understand all of it, but here's what I believe it means. God shined in our heart. He opened our eyes when we got saved, didn't he? And one of the things he opened our eyes to was just how wonderful, how glorious he was in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says that God, he gave us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure if this is right or not, but if you find the first mention of the word face in the Bible, it's in the book of Genesis chapter number 1, where you find in creation that before God created light, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? The surface, the face of the waters. I think that verse number 6 is just simply saying the glory of God in the face, the surface, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what turned the lights on to us, right? Somebody preached Jesus, and we began to see how wonderful, how glorious this God, this Jesus was. He died on the sin. He died on the cross for my sin. He paid the penalty. He's offering me eternal life. That's glorious. And the Bible says that light shone through. And then verse number 7, but it's been all positive. And then we have but, verse number 7, but we have this treasure. Isn't that a treasure, the light that shone through? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's an earthen vessel? It's like a jar. It's like a container that's made out of clay, dirt, right? That's our body. And Paul's saying, you know what? We've got something wonderful. We've got a treasure. But you know what? It's inside of a sinful, it's inside of a body that was made out of dust, right? He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, God wants to take something weak, an earthen vessel, and he wants to show his strength in it. You say, well, my body's weak. My body's broken. It feels like an earthen vessel, right? Well, that's God's design. It's God's design. God wants to use you in that broken, tired, worn-out body to minister to somebody else so that he can get the glory, right? And you know what? You know what's got to happen for the treasure to come out of the vessel? It's got to be broken. It's got to be broken. God wants to use a broken vessel so that the treasure can get out of you and flow into somebody else's life, right? Isn't it obvious? Can't you think of a modern day example of a Christian, a missionary, maybe a family member, and they went through intense suffering, tragedy. You know what God was doing? He was breaking them. I mean, they were broken. And in that broken state, I mean, they were able to bring consolation, spiritual life, blessing to people, right? Can I tell you, those people are the real deal. Are the ones that are able to endure those things and just keep pressing on for Jesus. Look, if you will, verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You say, I don't understand why I have to suffer so much. I don't understand why things are so difficult. Paul said, here's why. So that the life that God put in you can go through you and help somebody else. That's what ministry is. That's what ministry is. Verse number 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see the pattern? Not only are we suffering so that others may be consoled, but often we're broken so that others may receive life. And that's real deal Christianity. It's real deal Christianity. Turn, if you will, to chapter number 6. And let's just read a few verses here about the Apostle Paul's life. He's defending his ministry. He's trying to tell this church of Corinth, hey, don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to the ones that claim to be apostles, but they're in it for money. They're in it to make a fair show. He says, let me tell you a little bit about what I've been through, right? And still serving Jesus. Chapter number 6, verse number 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You know what he's telling this church? Chapter 5 was our text. God's given you a ministry. God's given you a message. God has given you grace. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it be for nothing. Let God use your life to be a help to somebody else. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. God didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He saved us so that we could minister to somebody. Verse number 2. Let's skip down. Look, if you will, verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. There he is. He's defending himself in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. You see, verse number 5, it was all negative, right? It was all broken. It was all problem stuff. And then verse number 6, it's all the glorious stuff. They go together. They go together. Verse number 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, and unknown and yet well known. And dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You see, we love all those positive things, don't we? That's what we want to be involved in. That's what we want to receive. But I got to tell you, they don't come without the other side. They don't come without the other side. That's ministry, folks. It's ministry. Turn, if you will, to chapter number 8. Chapter 8. Now he's going to tell this church of Corinth about another church. He said, you ought to learn a lesson from this church. He said, I want to tell you about the churches in Macedonia. He said, wow. He said, God used them. You say, well, man, they must have had a lot of money. They must have had a lot of gifts. They must have had a lot of talent in that church if God really used them. He said, I want to tell you about them. God used them in a mighty way. So look, he's getting ready to tell the Corinthians about these churches in Macedonia. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. He said, I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, those two phrases are almost a paradox. They're almost an oxymoron. Did you know it's possible to be in a great trial of affliction and have an abundance of joy? That's the real deal. That's the real deal. I mean, we live in 2018, almost 2019 Christianity, where all the Christians do all their pouting on Facebook to everybody, right? Woe is me. I'm suffering. I'm in a terrible state. Hey, Paul said, you know what? This church, they were in a great trial of affliction, and they couldn't have been happier with who they were in Jesus. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They were bankrupt. They were dirt poor, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul came to these churches in Macedonia. And he said, you know what? I want to present a burden to you. I want to present a need to you. He said, the saints there in Jerusalem, they're having a tough time. They're having a tough time financially. And he mentioned this to the churches of Macedonia. And these people, they're in a great trial of affliction. They're suffering. And they're poor. The Bible says that they have deep poverty. And Paul says, I want to tell you about that church. He said, I watched them. He said, to their power, that everything in their power they gave. And they were even willing to go, God allowed them to go beyond their power. And he said, they were begging us. Paul said, you know what? They were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift that they were trying to offer to give to these churches. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, these people were dirt poor, but you know what? That's the one God was using to help minister to saints, right? Not the one with all the money, not the one with all of the gifted Christians. He was using the ones in Macedonia that had the power of God on their life. Now, you know what my prayer is for Fellowship Baptist Church, and that ought to be yours. If you were to talk to a church planting guru, whatever that is, but if you were to talk to someone who is heavily involved in church planting, they would probably tell you that where our church is the last place you're supposed to put a church. Right? Here's what most of them say. Go to a big city, right? And get on the main street, and man, that's where you put a church. They wouldn't say go to Madison, farm country, and build that one on a gravel road. Right? Look what God's doing. Amen. You know why? Because that's the way God operates. God wants to take what people think is maybe foolish in this world's wisdom, and he wants to use something that everybody else might think is weak or foolish, and he's going to show himself strong through that ministry. Amen. Isn't it obvious? People come here all the time, and they're like, wow, I didn't even know this church was here. And there's a crowd. Not because of us, not because of anything we've done. It's God. It's God. Amen. And we see it here all through the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn, if you will, next to chapter number 11. Just a few more. Chapter 11. Here we've got some of Paul's testimony again. And let's just pick up in verse number 22. He's comparing himself to these false prophets, these false apostles. He's very jealous over this church of Corinth. He loved them. Amen. He planted these churches. He gave them the true gospel. And he's very jealous. He didn't take very kindly to a false prophet coming in there and spreading false doctrine and trying to promote themselves. And so he's defending himself. Verse number 22 of chapter 11, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. That means he was out in the ocean just for a whole day and a night, just hanging out. I don't know about you, that'd be terrifying, man. Some of you men think you're all tough. Let's put you out in the middle of the ocean in nighttime, right? Paul said, I was out there a day and a night in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Right? Paul said, and if all of that's not enough, he said, I got Timothy calling me, telling me about all those problems he's having in Ephesus. And I got Titus calling me and telling me he's never going to get them Christians straightened out. And he said, that's just daily. He says, just pulling on me, just wearing me out. Just the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? He said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Paul said, can I tell you something, Corinthians? That's what determines who the real deal is. Who the real deal Christians are the ones that, you know what? It's difficult, it's tough, it's hard, it's heart-wrenching, but they just keep on going. They just keep on serving God, right? There's just something in them that won't let them quit. Amen? God, give us some more Christians that's got a fire in their soul. Amen. That's got some determination. That's got some perseverance. They won't quit. They'll put their hand to the plow and keep on keeping on for Jesus. Amen. God, give us some real deal Christians. Not some that's going to drop out when things go wrong. That's going to get their feelings hurt every time they turn around. I know we're just humans and it's going to happen from time to time. But you know what? It's going to happen. Get it right. Deal with it. And we got too much to lose to turn back now. Amen. People are dying and going to hell. Families are being separated. Hey, we can't quit now. God's given us a ministry. He's given us a message. Amen. We got to be faithful with what God's given us. Amen. Amen. Chapter number 12, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Paul said, I'm going to tell you about a guy, and I think he was talking about himself in chapter 12. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He said, this guy was called up to the third heaven, paradise. And he had visions that were unlawful to utter. Can you imagine? I mean, called up to paradise, the third heaven, the presence of God. Verse number 7 says, of chapter 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure, so I believe it was Paul, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm sure he was very grateful for that. He said, I'm telling you, I had a wonderful experience. He said, but along with that came something very painful. There was given to me. God gave a gift to me. And this gift was a thorn in the flesh. It was the messenger of Satan, a little Satan, to buffet me. The word buffet means to punch, to make blows with the fist. Wow. And so Paul said, you know what? God gave me that to humble me so I wouldn't think that I was any higher or any more exalted than I should be. Verse number 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what the answer was. Paul said, God, take this away. God, this thorn, you got to remove it. He said, thrice I besought the Lord, I begged God, God, change the circumstance, God, take away the pain, God, deliver me out of my trouble. And God said, Paul, I'm trying to teach you something. Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I'm not taking the thorn out. Paul, I've given you that. I'm going to use you right where you are to accomplish my will. Right? Look what his response is. Most gladly. I tell you what, it's probably the most convicting thing of the entire message to me. Is that Paul would say, most gladly. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not only is he realizing this truth, he's not just accepting it and resigning to the fact that, well, okay, I guess this is the way it's got to be. Paul said, you know what? Gladly. He says, Lord, it's almost like, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for counting me worthy to be one of your servants. And God, if that's what it takes to reach more people, to plant more churches, to edify the saints, God, if it takes me hurting, I'll do it gladly. In verse number 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Can I ask you a question tonight? How interested are we in being the real deal? How interested are we in the glory of Jesus Christ? Not in us getting glory for the ministry we've accomplished, but for God using us in our weakness to show forth his strength. Look at verse 15. He says, and I will, here's our word again, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Aren't we guilty so many times of just saying, all right, that's it. I'm done. Right? I just keep giving and giving and there's no change. There's no positive response. I'm done. The real deal Christians don't say that. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Wow. Paul said, you know what? I'm not just going to do it. I'll be glad to do it. He said, I'll gladly love you more, even though you love me less. Can I tell you, that's powerful. Can I tell you, that's ministry. Can I tell you, that's what this world is longing for. Can I tell you, that's what our churches need. Is some Christians that have the power of God on their life. And in their brokenness and in their weakness can say, Lord, gladly. If it means being a help and carrying out this ministry, I'll do it gladly. Then lastly, I want you to look at chapter 13, one verse here, verse number 9. The world would look at this and they would just think this is utterly foolish. Paul says this in 13, verse 9. He said, for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. You see, the ministry to Paul was more important than his personal comfort. That's the secret. The ministry that God had called him to was more important and took precedent over the way he felt, over his financial status, his physical. It took precedent. It was priority, the ministry was. Real deal Christianity. 2 Corinthians is an encouragement for those who seek to serve God in spite of burdens which will not be removed. Did you get that? 2 Corinthians is an encouragement for those who seek to serve God in spite of the burdens that will not be removed. That's what it is. It's about ministry. The obstacles are opportunities. I'm going to challenge you with something. Turn to Mark chapter 8, and I'm done. This is in closing. Mark 8. You remember our text. God's entrusted us with the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. Right? God's given us a message. What a wonderful message it is. Right? Jesus saves. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the best news in all the world. Amen. He's given us that message. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now here's the thought. We would all agree. Nobody would disagree tonight with me and say, I don't think that's a good message. We would all say, Brother Brandon, that's a wonderful message. I praise God for the day that somebody gave it to me. Right? But let's ask ourselves this question. Why don't we share it? Why don't we share it? Now, I'm not trying to beat you up tonight. I'm not. Because these are questions I've had to ask myself. Why don't I share that? It's the most wonderful message I could even think of to share with somebody. Well, why don't I share it? You know why I think it is? It's because that message don't come without that ministry. I know that if I share that message, there's going to be something uncomfortable about it. Right? If I share that message, it's probably going to be pretty lonely. Because I'm going to be the only one, I'm going to be the only Christian in the room. Right? I'm going to be the oddball. Right? You see, you can't separate the message and the ministry. You know one reason why we don't share the gospel like we should? Oh, we're too concerned with personal comfort. It gets us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? You don't see people doing that in public. It's just not what people do. Well, I mean, they're all lost. You can't expect them to. Right? So, We don't share the message because we don't want to be different. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be oddball. Can I tell you, the real deal Christians, they stick out. They embrace the ministry and the message. They embrace the suffering, the discomfort. They embrace all of it. And they say, you know what, very gladly, I'll stick out. I'll share the message. What's going to hinder us tonight? Here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 8. Jesus said this in verse 34. And when he had called the people with him and with his disciples also, he said unto them, Mark 8:34, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now the gospel, that's the message. But he said he included the gospel with losing your life. So you can't separate the message and the ministry. Amen. Are you interested in being the real deal? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us tonight from your word to understand what true ministry is all about. God, I need your help in this area. We have been committed a wonderful, wonderful message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, you've also given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's going to be work. There's going to be affliction, suffering. God, help us to embrace these things as Paul did. What a wonderful example. And God, how you used his life in a mighty way. God, we desire the power of God to be on our lives. I pray that you'd get us, Lord, to the place where we would be able to say, Lord, most gladly. Lord, if it means carrying out your will, your work, I accept. Help us to do that. Speak to our hearts in this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.